Well, this morning we're in Colossians chapter 4 as we finish up this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. This heresy had come into their area, and their pastor Epaphras had journeyed all the way to Rome to talk to Paul, who is incarcerated by the Roman authorities, but you could access Paul. He was actually chained to a Roman soldier every day, but you could go into his little apartment and talk with him, and Epaphras had been there, and so Paul has written this letter, and we come to the closing verses of Colossians in verse 2 of chapter 4. Paul is going to give a very important exhortation. You might recall at the beginning of the year, we began our study here in Colossians with this section. We went to verse 2, and we actually developed 7 different principles of success for 2014. You think, oh, way back then? Way back 2 months ago? Who can remember what the pastor said 2 months ago? But maybe this will kind of spark your memory a bit. Because here in this opening verse, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Come on. The New Testament, through and through, the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of Paul, what do they tell us? They tell us that prayer is absolutely essential. Your prayer life will determine where you go and how you grow spiritually in 2014. I'm quoting from that study, by the way, that I did back a couple months ago. Everything that is important in the life of a Christian is dependent upon prayer. We fellowship with God through prayer. We wage war against the powers of darkness through prayer. We confess our sin through prayer. Much of our personal praise and worship is through prayer. You know, if you open the book of Mark, if you go to Mark chapter 1, one of the first pictures that you see of Jesus is he's praying. It says in Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. When Jesus chose the 12 disciples, Luke tells us he prayed all night. You know, I believe that the disciples, they figured it out. They said, man, the key to the ministry of Jesus is his prayer life, his communion with the Father. Now, there's all kinds of things that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them, but the record is that there's only one thing they ever asked. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is the key. Now, Paul, was this guy a prayer warrior or what? You know, every time it seems like he's writing to a church, right up front, he tells that church, I've been praying for you. In Romans chapter 1, as he begins that letter, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Then writing to the church in Ephesus, he says there, right up front, right as he begins the letter, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Then the church in Philippi, what do you think he said to them? Same thing. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And then when he wrote to this church in Colossae, same thing. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, notice these words that Paul uses when he talks about praying. They're in verse 2. There are 3 words that you might want to note. Earnestly, vigilant, thanksgiving. Now, earnestly speaks of great effort. Great effort that is a continuing kind of effort. Great effort steadily applied, not letting up. Paul prayed with intensity. You know, it reminds me of the story of Jacob back in Genesis, wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night. Paul wrestled in prayers. Now, to pray vigilantly means not to pray vague or non-specific prayers. You know, sometimes people do that. I just pray for all the people in prison. Come on. I pray for all the people in the hospitals. We need to be specific when we pray. We need to pray with spiritual insight and understanding. If you don't know what to pray, ask the Lord what to pray. But we need to pray and intercede on an earnest basis, on a vigilant basis. We need to pray specifically. Paul mentions the word thanksgiving. I hope you're thanking God. I hope you're thanking God for... I'll tell you, I thanked him for the sunrise this morning. Did any of you see that sunrise this morning? It was incredible. It was just incredible. And, you know, if I hadn't set my clock ahead, I probably wouldn't have seen it. So I thank the Lord. Lord, what a beautiful sunrise. Thank you for allowing me to see that wonderful spectacle. It's good to thank the Lord. You know, sometimes people, all they talk about are themselves. Even when they talk to the Lord. Lord, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Hey, let's thank him for some of the things that he's done. Amen? It says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So, no question. Paul practices what he preaches. He was a great prayer warrior. But listen, his prayer closet wasn't a monastery. He didn't stay there all the time. Paul hit the streets. Paul interacted with people. Paul met people. Paul brought people to the Lord. Paul made friends with people. Paul, brought into, his discipleship program. Men that wanted to not only grow in the Lord, but wanted to serve the Lord. He trained them up. And, as I was planning this message, the title, I think it's in the bulletin, says Paul and His Friends. Paul had a lot of friends. You know, if you go through the... I beg your pardon. It's been a tough week. I've been fighting the cold and fighting the cough. But I want to share this message with you this morning, so can you put up with my cough? You know what I tried to do first service? I tried to keep a cough drop in my mouth the whole time I was talking. And I just said to myself, I am not going to do that again. I kept thinking I was going to swallow it, get it in my windpipe, and choke right in front of all of you. So no cough drops. I'm sorry. You're just going to have to bear with me. I'm going to do my best. I got some people praying for me in the back of the church. So I think we're going to make it. But Paul spent time in the prayer closet, but he was on the street. And I thought about this. I thought about all Paul's friends. Because, you know, if you go through the New Testament, you can count about 100 names that Paul mentions as friends, acquaintances, men, women that worked with him. And I got deep into this chapter. And I said, you know, that's not the right title. The right title would be Paul's Band of Brothers. And that's what we're going to hit on in just a few minutes. But Paul had all these friends. He had all these friends in Rome. He hadn't even been there yet. You look at the epistle to the Romans, you go to the last chapter, chapter 16, and you see about 16 names of people that he knew or, you know, had some kind of contact with. But now, in his situation, as he writes to the church in Colossae, he's not able to get out. He's stuck. He's chained to a Roman guard 24/7. Now, I want you in that context to look at verse 5. You know, he says, listen, I want you all to pray for me. I want you to pray for me that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. I'd make the same request of you. You know, would you please pray for me? Not that I would stop coughing. You can pray that too. But that as I teach the word of God, that it would be clear. That people would say, yeah, I get it. I understand what he's talking about. You ever been in church and you go out shaking your head saying, man, I didn't get that at all. You know, I don't want people to walk out here saying I didn't get that at all. I mean, they can say, well, you know, that guy's a really simple guy. I you know, he didn't get into anything really profound. That's okay if you think that. But I don't want you to walk out of here and say, that was just too high of an intellectual level for me. I just did. That's never going to happen anyway, but you understand what I'm saying. And Paul says, listen, I want to connect with people. I want them to understand what I'm saying. You know, this whole thing about the Lord, you know, not just saving the Jews. I mean, that's what the whole world at that time thought. You know, the Jews have this special God, and they think they're special people, and nobody gets to share their God except them. Paul says, no, no, that's not true. God's bringing everybody in. He's bringing everybody in. The church is comprised of Jew and Gentile alike, and Paul wanted to know how to communicate that so that people would say, yes, how can I know that God? How can I have relationship with that God? So then he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, Paul, he's there in prison. He's saying, Lord, help me redeem the opportunities that are here. You're thinking, what opportunities? Well, every 6 hours, they're chaining another guard to Paul. The guard walks in there. Now, some of them had gotten to know Paul. In fact, when he writes to the church in Philippi, he says, the word is out, the Praetorian Guard, they're all talking about the mystery of Christ. See, Paul, he'd pray, Lord, show me how to talk to this person. Show me how to begin to engage with them conversationally. Look at verse 6. Well, before we go to verse 6, you know, some people would just have some kind of full-on pity party if they were stuck like Paul was stuck, you know, can't go out, chained to somebody, you know, what kind of existence is that? What have you done to me, God? Paul says, no, this is an opportunity. These guys are Praetorian guards. Some of them will guard Caesar. Some of them will guard very prominent people. I mean, some of them know persons that are very important in Caesar's palace. I'm going to share Christ with them. That's the way Paul looked at life. This is an opportunity that I need to redeem. Now, how did Paul relate? He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let your speech always be with grace. There's two things there that we should say. First of all, Paul understood the language of grace. You say, what's the language of grace? We're talking about how to articulate, how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul could pick up on, you know, that heart that was open to the love of Christ, and he would communicate to that person, you know, God loves you. I'll tell you, the idols that they worshipped in pagan times, they would beat you up. They didn't love you. They hated you. Man, if you didn't give to them what you were supposed to give, what you needed to give, they'd hurt you. At least that's what the religious establishment would tell people. It was all about coercion. Yeah, it was all about what you had to do. And Paul, man, he's got a whole new message. He's got the real message. He's got the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew how to communicate that. But that's not the only meaning here. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Grace is in that context where we're talking about humor and wit and just coming across in a real winning, winsome kind of way. Paul knew how to do that. You know, Paul, no doubt, had a great sense of humor. Paul knew what was going on in the world. He knew what was happening in the sports scene. He knew how to conversate with people. You know, he didn't immediately clobber them with the gospel. He would get them engaged, and he would ask questions, and Paul was very successful. We want to talk this morning about these men that stood with Paul, that were there for Paul, that served Paul, that traveled with Paul, that were messengers for Paul. You know, Paul had issues. Paul had some health problems, and there's a guy, you're going to meet him in a moment. He said, you know what, Paul's a prisoner. I'm going to make myself a prisoner. And he lived the same life that Paul lived so that he could serve Paul. I mean, he gave up his freedom for Paul. I mean, how does that happen? Well, God calls people to do that. You know, it's a God assignment. It's a God calling. But I really believe that God used Paul to call these people, call these men in particular, and the way he did it was how Paul communicated with people. They saw Jesus in Paul. Now, I want to talk to you about these men. A lot of times we get to a section like this in the Bible, you get a bunch of names, you know, who are those guys? Who cares? You know, we got any meat here? Let's get to the real stuff. But I'll tell you, there's some great stories here, and I want to share these stories with you because it's just incredible what was accomplished through these different bands of brothers. Now, Peter's out there. He's got guys helping him. There's other disciples, other apostles. They're taking the gospel to the entire Roman world. They got it done in about 35 years. It's really amazing. I picked up this book in Israel, and I was looking at it yesterday, and it was sort of a history book, and it was written from a secular perspective by, I'm sure, a secular author, and he was just really questioning, you know, how did that happen? How did Christianity go from nothing, something nobody had ever heard of, and 35 years later, it's all throughout the Roman Empire. How did that happen? Well, it happened through these bands of brothers, and Paul had an incredible band, and I want you to meet some of them. Now, the first one that is mentioned is this fellow Tychicus. He calls him a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. He will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, and that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Now, I'm coming back to Tychicus in just a minute. I'll tell you a little bit about him right now. He met Paul in Ephesus. Paul is about to collect this big offering. He's going to take the offering to Jerusalem, and he's going to give it to the Jewish church there in Jerusalem. The offering is going to come mostly from Gentile congregations, and there had been some difficulty between the two groups, and Paul was just really wanting to bring everybody together under the banner of Jesus Christ, and he thinks, you know, an offering, because they were having some problems in Jerusalem. There were there was a famine going on down there, and Paul is going to bring this offering. And so Tychicus is going to be one of the guys that travels from Ephesus to Jerusalem. Trouble is, they start the trip, and they keep getting these messages. Some of them were prophetic messages. There was one prophet named Agabus, and he said, the guy that owns this belt, and he takes Paul's belt, And he ties Paul's hands, says, you know, the guy's going to get arrested, and this is what's going to happen. Is that not a great motivation to keep on going to Jerusalem? We're going to get arrested? I don't even want to go to Jerusalem in the first place. But you know what? Tychicus didn't turn back. He went with Paul. It all came down just as the prophet said. Paul was arrested. He was imprisoned in Caesarea. And then they're going to move him to Rome. Tychicus, it would appear he was with him the whole time. Listen, Tychicus left his family, left his work, he left his church, stayed with Paul, served Paul, and ended up being with Paul for 4 years. He was on that voyage to Rome where the ship went down. I mean, he went through a lot of stuff with Paul. That's Tychicus. Now, I'm coming back to him. But the next guy he mentions is a fellow by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? Well, Paul says he's a faithful and beloved brother. Now, you know how this works, right? The letter comes to Colossae. The church is meeting in a home in Colossae. They take the letter out, and they're reading the letter, and they're just about to the end, and they're reading through these names, and it says, I am sending him, Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. And I'll tell you, people are going, what? Onesimus? Are you kidding me? That Onesimus? What do you mean, that Onesimus? Well, one of the prominent members of the church. In fact, it could very well be that the church was actually meeting in his home. His name was, who knows, Philemon. Philemon. You see, Philemon had this slave, Onesimus, who ripped him off and ran away. And that's the last that they had heard of him. Now they're hearing, not Tychicus is coming with Onesimus, the escaped slave. Doesn't say that. He says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. I'm telling you, there were skeptical people that are thinking, come on, how did that happen? Onesimus is a believer. Onesimus is a brother in Christ. Faithful brother? Come on, give me a break. I mean, that was the reaction of some people. But I'll tell you, Onesimus, what a showcase of God's redemptive power to redeem lives. We don't know exactly what happened, but somehow Onesimus, thinking that he would disappear in all of the masses of people in Rome, somehow crossed paths with Paul. And Paul led him to the Lord. And you know what happened with Onesimus when he came to the Lord? And this happens with a lot of genuine conversions. Onesimus wanted to serve. Onesimus said, Paul, how can I help you? What can I do for you? That's what happens when God changes you. You want to serve the Lord. And of course, to serve the Lord for Onesimus was to help the Lord's servant, Paul. And he did. And he was faithful in what he did. So that's why Paul's calling him a faithful and beloved brother. He's one of you. The next one. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Now, I told you about Aristarchus. He loved Paul so much that he just told the Roman authorities, put me in the cell with Paul. Treat me as a prisoner. Treat me just the way you treat Paul, because I want to be there for him. I want to help him. And he's been through the wars with Paul. He met Paul in Ephesus, and he got right in the middle of a big riot in Ephesus. They recognized Aristarchus, that he was a traveling companion of Paul. And so Aristarchus, he had been with Paul for a long time. He was on that voyage to Rome. And then the next one they mention is Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Well, why wouldn't they welcome him? Well, they probably knew the history of Mark. You see, Mark was the guy that right in the middle of the first missionary trip, that Paul and his cousin Barnabas took together. Mark was kind of the roadie. And he said, you know what? I'm going home. I'm quitting. He quit. Now, we don't know exactly why he quit. We don't know if he was upset with Paul. We don't know if he didn't like the fact that Paul was ministering to Gentiles. We don't know. All we know is that he walked out on Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas, you know, said, hey, Paul, give him a break. Our next trip, let's go ahead and take him. Paul says, no way we're taking that kid. You're not coming with us. And so there was a division between Paul and Mark, and it caused a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And the bottom line was that there was a separation. But look here. They're back. Paul's relationship with Mark has been restored. And I'll tell you what this story tells me. You can fail. You're not out. You can fail, and God can do that work of restoration. That's what he did with Mark. He restored the relationship between Paul and Mark ends up becoming one of Paul's most important guys. So Paul says, if Mark shows up, you guys welcome him. And then here's a third person, Jesus, who is called Justice. And here's what Paul says about these three. He says, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Listen, you know what Paul's great ambition was? He wanted the Jewish world to come to Christ. And when he went to Jerusalem, he had this opportunity to preach before all of these people, but as so often happened with Paul and Jewish crowds, there was a riot, they got upset. That's how Paul got arrested. It was a great big mess, but for the most part, the Jews rejected Paul's message, and it saddened him, but he said, I've got these three guys. They're my Jewish brothers in the Lord, and what a comfort and encouragement they've been to me. Then we come to Epaphras, verse 12. Paul says, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. He greets you. Of course he's one of them. He was their pastor. He was the one, as I told you, who went to Rome to try to figure out how to give a good defense against this heresy that had come into the town of Colossae. So he greets you, and Paul goes on to say about Epaphras, he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And what's he praying? Now again, this word laboring fervently, man, this is an expression the Greek word for laboring is the same word that we get in our English language, agonize. I mean, this guy agonized in prayer. He would spend a good amount of time praying for his brothers and sisters in Christ back in Colossae. And here's what he's praying. This is a great prayer. It's a prayer that we need to pray for each other. He was praying that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Perfect and complete. It speaks of spiritual maturity. Lord, that those people back in Colossae would continue to grow in you, would continue to grow in their understanding of what your will is for their lives. This guy, he's a prayer warrior. Now, he's separated from them, and he's not coming back for a while, but he's still connected to them. How is he connected to them? Through his prayer life. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Let's talk about Luke for a moment. This is where we learn that Luke was a doctor. Now, Luke is a skilled historian. Even secular authorities attest to the fact that this man Luke, he knew how to write down a sound historical account that answers all of the questions that historians need. You read his gospel, you read the book of Acts, and if you watch for those details, you discover that Luke was a skilled historian. He put people and places together so you know exactly what's going on as he is recounting the life of Jesus, as he is recounting the birth of the church and how the church is growing. He's an excellent historian, which means that he's well-educated. He's a refined, cultured kind of guy, but not only that, he's a physician. And Paul, I just told you, he had some physical problems, and what a blessing that he meets Luke during his second missionary journey. If you go to Acts chapter 16, you see how the personal pronoun changes. Instead of they, it's we. So he's joined them, and Luke is with Paul throughout the entirety of Paul's life. Now, Demas, very sad disappointment with Demas. Demas was devoted to Paul, committed to the Lord, but somewhere along the way, Demas was seduced back into the world. Paul, writing to Timothy, just before he's executed, says to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, listen, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Now, I want to come back to Tychicus for just a moment, because there are three things that are said about Tychicus that should be said about each one of us. I want these three things to be said of me, and I would hope that you would want these three things to be said of you. So what are the three things? Well, look back up at verse 7. Tychicus, first of all, he is a beloved brother. A beloved brother. You know, chances are that the person sitting next to you, in front of you, is a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that bond is stronger, is greater than any biological bond. Now, some of you are blessed to have brothers or sisters that are not only linked to you biologically, but spiritually as well. They know Christ. And they're a brother or a sister biologically, they're a brother or a sister spiritually. But I'll tell you, a spiritual bond is strong. You know, sometimes people come to Calvary Chapel, they've never been to a church like this, and they say, "Man, what's up with this? Oh, everybody's hugging each other, you know? Young guys hugging old ladies, I mean, it's like, what is going on in this place?" Well, we're family. We're family. And, you know, if there's any degree of closeness and intimacy, we're going to be happy to see each other, and we're going to hug each other. I mean, it's because we're family. And we recognize that, but here is the interesting thing. He calls Tychicus. Recognize first that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and sometimes we miss that. We miss that. We don't recognize this special relationship that God has created amongst us, this family relationship. But not only was he a brother in Christ, he was a beloved brother. And I think the reason Paul calls him beloved brother is because they've been through so much together. And Paul saw this man's unwavering commitment. He saw how dependable Tychicus was. And he's the man, this is a beloved brother. And then he says, secondly, that he is a faithful minister. A faithful minister. Now, that gives me good occasion to remind you all that we are fellow ministers. Don't point to me and say, "Well, there's the minister." I'll point right back to you and say, "No, there's the minister." We are all given ministry gifts. You know, later on in this epistle, as Paul closes it out, one of the last things he says, I want you guys to tell Archippus to fulfill his ministry. I don't know how Paul knew about that. I mean, he knew that there was somebody that had a God-given ministry that wasn't fulfilling that ministry. Sometimes I see that, and it grieves me. I think, man, that sister has such a great ministry, and she's not fulfilling it. But we've all been given ministries. And how did it start with Tychicus? Well, it started with Tychicus just by him being there for Paul, traveling with Paul. And Paul realized, man, this guy is valuable. This guy is dependable. This is a guy that I can trust. So when he writes this letter, he says, Tychicus, I need you to get this to Colossae for me. And I need you to get this letter to Laodicea. Can you do that? And I need you to get this little letter, this little postcard, to Philemon. Can you do that for me? So three important pieces of scripture that still minister to us today are put into the hands of Tychicus. Now, where does Tychicus have to go? Not across the street. No, he's got to, first of all, walk across the Italian peninsula. He's got to get on a ship and cross the Adriatic Sea. And then when he gets over to the shoreline of Greece, he's got to cross Greece, most likely by foot. And he gets across Greece, and he gets on another ship. He crosses the Aegean Sea. And this isn't, you know, the USS Princess or, you know, some nice cruise ship. He gets finally over to the shore of Asia Minor, and he's got to walk 100 miles inland. Paul knew he could count on Tychicus to not only deliver those three important letters, to not only make that journey. Of course, Onesimus is going to be with him, but once he gets there, he's going to give the folks a briefing on how Paul's doing and what's going on back in Rome, and then he's going to minister to these people and comfort these people. Here's something else that's interesting about Tychicus. Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister. At the end of Paul's life, he wants to see Timothy one more time. But, you know, Timothy can't just jump on an airplane and get over to the Mamertine prison in Rome. Timothy is going to have to leave his church, leave his pulpit, and somebody's got to take his place. So guess who Paul sends to take Timothy's place? Now, Timothy is one of the great pastors in the New Testament. He sends Tychicus. Isn't it interesting how ministry works? You know, you start at a level and, you know, you're sort of an errand boy or you're just there to help, and but as you are faithful, God increases the ministry responsibilities. That's what happened to Tychicus. And as Tychicus grew in the ministry, he grew in his faithfulness to the ministry. So Tychicus, these three things: he's a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, and he is a fellow servant in the Lord. What does that mean? You know, we're all called to be servants, right? Some of you might be thinking, well, a servant is a minister. Doesn't minister mean servant? Yes, it does. But in this last context, servant here means bond servant or bond slave. Essentially, it means that Tychicus, like Paul, was completely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when you're doing something for the Lord and you've got a team, it's really helpful to have team members that are like you, just totally sold out to the Lord. You know, there's some of you that like this high altitude hiking. You know, not 3,000 feet, not 5,000 feet. I mean, we're talking altitude. And you don't just go out on a Saturday and do that. You've got to get acclimated. You've got to train your body to be able to handle that thin air. That thin air can play all kinds of tricks on you, do all kinds of things to you. So if you're going up to the high peaks, you know, if you're going up to these high elevations and you have a hiking companion, you want him to be just as committed to his training regimen because he's not going to make it otherwise. And you see Tychicus being a fellow servant, a fellow doulos, a fellow bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had that level of spiritual discipline. And what a blessing that was for Paul. So as we conclude this message, let me just put that out there for you. You know, you're not called to just be a Christian. You're not called to just be a disciple. You're not just called to be a servant. You're called to be a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow doulos, a fellow bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That applies to us all. You know, we don't all have the same ministry that Tychicus is going to have, but we all have a ministry. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're all fellow bondslaves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength to share this with my brothers and sisters. Lord, may we continue to grow in the understanding of who we are, what we are in you. Lord, I pray that you would intensify the bonds of love in this place, Lord, that we would learn to love each other, sister to sister, brother to brother, that we would see that great family relationship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Lord, that we would live out that love in Christ. And God, I pray for people that have ministries. They know it. They're not fulfilling their ministry. Lord, may we come to that place where someone could say of each one of us, yes, that's a faithful minister. That's a faithful minister. And then, Lord, may we more and more become your bondslaves, more and more sold out to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for this body. May we continue to grow together in all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.